just say Friday evening we'll have a service here at 7 o'clock. We'll break bread together and celebrate Good Friday. If you're able to join us, we'd love to see you, and we'll be together again on Sunday to celebrate Easter Sunday. It'll be a delight to see you there too. John chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. It's Palm Sunday. And on my first Palm Sunday with you, it seemed inappropriate to not speak to you about Palm Sunday, so I'm going to try and speak to you about Palm Sunday. But I also understand most of you have heard dozens of messages about Palm Sunday. So I wanted to focus your attention on John 12 and verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. John gives his account of the Palm Sunday story. And his account's quite brief in some details because he says Jesus found a donkey. As if the donkey just was at the side of the road and it was like it would be rude not to ride the donkey. But it's not actually the narrative. Let me read to you from Mark 11, verse 1. It says, As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered that Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. The disciples, who John tells us in John 12 and verse 16, didn't understand what was happening at the time. Jesus is riding in on a donkey. They don't understand what's happening. But they've been sent to go and get the donkey. And in spite of their lack of understanding, they just go and do it anyway. They just go and do it anyway. Jesus has asked for the donkey, so they've gone to get the donkey. And if somebody asks you, why are you stealing my donkey? Just tell them the Lord needs it and you'll get it back. They've got no idea of Zechariah 9 and verse 9, which is what John quotes in verse 15. But John bothers to tell us, after having quoted it, they didn't understand that's what was happening. The Holy Spirit thinks it's important for you to know that at the time, the disciples weren't operating with great insight into the prophetic words around Jesus. They didn't have great clarity of understanding and thought around what this moment meant, the prophetic words it fulfilled, what it led to. They didn't understand. And it's not even that in the immediate aftermath they started understanding. It wasn't that after Jesus had gone on his procession into Jerusalem, they suddenly went, oh, is this something? It's not even after Jesus is dead on the cross that they go, I wonder if there was something about this that... When he's risen again and with them for 40 days, they still apparently didn't realize. But only after he's been glorified do they recognize that these things had actually been written about him. Nearly 2 months between this moment and his ascension, and we're not exactly clear about when exactly after his ascension they realized. But John takes time to tell you, they didn't understand. So let me make some straightforward point. You don't need to understand to do what he says. You don't need to understand to be obedient. There's a tendency in our lives to ask the question why too much sometimes. John 2. Jesus is at the wedding in Cana. When the wine, John 2 and verse 3 says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they've no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jar with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. I just want you to imagine being the servant in that story for a moment. Jesus and his mother have a little discussion that doesn't reach any consensus from what we're told. And then he says, the mom says to the servants, just do whatever he says. So he tells them, fill these jars with water. So they fill them with water. And knowing they filled them with water, they're then told, take some out and give it to the master. Why? Why am I giving him water when there's no wine? Nothing's happened here as far as I'm aware. I filled this with water. I'll take the water out and give it to the master if you want, but why? I would find myself getting into a bit of a dispute with Jesus at this stage. There's not, we're fine for water. Don't worry about that bit. They need wine. I've just put water in this. It's not wine. Why are you asking me to take it back out? It's not what they want. Maybe it's just me. But actually, the fight to understand what's going on is a regular occurrence for me. Why am I doing the thing you want me to do right now? Why would I do that? But in their obedience, Jesus turns water into wine. Luke 5, verse 3, says, Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Jesus says, let's go fishing. And Simon's not quite as servant-natured as the servants, perhaps, at the wedding of Cana. So he just wants to make the point, we've actually been fishing all night. Let me let you know, Jesus, we've done this all night already. We've actually made the effort. We know whether there's fish or not in this, because we've been fishing all night. But because you say so, we'll do it. And I wonder sometimes if we're not at the place where it's because you say so, but if you explain to me why I might. Not because you say so, I'll do it, but if you explain to me why I should do it, I might. If you could give me a good enough reason and explanation so that I can understand the purpose in which I'm going fishing again when I've fished all night already, then actually I might be willing to do this. But unless I know why, then I don't think I'm going to do what you're asking. Again, maybe it's just me. And John stops in the middle of recounting Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem to say, we didn't understand. We didn't understand. I know now, having reflected on it some significant time after the event, that this related to Zechariah 9:9 and the prophecy that was made there, and this was the fulfilling of messianic prophecies in the person of Jesus, and this was actually filled with great purpose. But at the time, we didn't understand. I find myself regularly not understanding. I'll talk about me for a little while here this morning because it might be helpful, I don't know. I'm the type of person who likes to understand as much as I possibly can about most things. If I can learn it, I want to learn it. If there's stuff I can know about, I'll try and know it. But I like to understand. I like to answer the question, why? And the danger is that the why prevents me from being obedient. That the why prevents me from doing what he's asked. Because I might not know. One of my favorite bits of the Bible, it's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. It's a strange bit for it to be. Paul writes, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul writes, we're perplexed. Paul writes, we're perplexed. Paul, the guy who writes the majority of the New Testament. The guy who seems to be such a faithful servant of God, who's an apostle that's doing significant work, writes, we're perplexed. Here's the definition of perplexed. completely baffled, very puzzled, filled with uncertainty. Perplexed. That makes me feel a whole lot better about myself. Paul wrote he was perplexed. There's actually stuff that got the better of his thinking. This incredible mind, who seems to have some special revelations. He's perplexed at times. He actually gets to a point where he's completely baffled. He doesn't know exactly what's going on. He can't make sense of everything that's happening. I find that greatly encouraging. Paul can't always answer the why to the what. He can't always explain why the circumstances he's facing are the circumstances he's facing. The man who is a master with words can't always give good reasoning to what's going on in his circumstance. Sometimes he finds it baffling. Sometimes he's fully puzzled. Uncertain. Paul. Uncertain. I find that gloriously helpful. Because I have come to understand this thing about God. Sometimes his ways are untraceable. It's what Romans 11 and 30, verse 33 says. Oh, the depths of the riches, that stands not secure, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Unsearchable judgments. Stuff I can't map out. I can't make sense of. Some stuff that just perplexes me. Psalm 145 and verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The nature of God being God is that I can't make sense of him in his entirety. If I understand God to the fullest extent of who he is, he's not greater than me. If I can make perfect sense and comprehend him entirely, he's not God. And so I have to get to a point in my life where the why is not always the basis for my activity, but just because he said so. I might tell him I've been fishing all night. I might let him know. But if that's what you want me to do, is go fishing again, we'll do it again. If you're sending me to borrow without explicitly asking for permission, someone else's donkey, so you can ride it. Though I have no reason to understand why. I'll do it. Because you said so. But here's the other incredible blessing. You come out the other side. And you can make sense of what he was doing. When 2 months down the road, remember that time we untied a donkey and he rode it into Jerusalem? You know the thing Zachariah said? Do you think maybe that they're related? And suddenly I'm able to put the pieces together. That's great. And here's what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Now we see. Through a mirror dimly. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I don't see things crystal clearly right now. But there's a day coming when I will. I don't know things fully right now. And let me urge caution around those who seem to know everything always. Let me urge caution around it. The people who are always able to explain what God's doing in circumstances. The people who apparently always know. It's not biblical. Sometimes I don't know what's going on. And that's my rightful position. It's actually where I'm meant to sit. I'm not always meant to understand. I'm meant to settle for the fact I know in part, and I hold on to the part I know in the circumstances of life that I don't understand. I know my God is good. I know he is faithful till the end. I know he will never fail. That all of his promises are yes, and in Christ we say amen. Can I explain every situation in my life? No. But I know my God is good. I know he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so I take the part I know and I hold on to that. And if I'm able to look back in 2 months' time and go, that sort of makes sense now, great. If it's in 6 months or a year, brilliant. If it's on the other side of eternity, that's fine too. Because I'm going to trust him to be the God that I know that he's revealed himself to be in his word. And the why? I'll find out at some point. But ultimately, I know he is completing the good work he began in me. Whatever that looks like. So that's my Palm Sunday message. I want you to know God. I want you to know him. But I don't have any expectation you'll always understand what he's doing. That you'll always be able to explain what's going on in the earth. That you'll always be able to look at circumstances and make sense of them. And I find it fascinating. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recounting this Palm Sunday moment, quotes from Zechariah 9, and then goes, but we didn't know that. We didn't know it at the time. It's only after he was resurrected, we'd spent 40 days, he descended into heaven and been glorified. Sometime after that point, we got some revelation of what was actually happening. Gives me no reason to expect I'll know why right now. Gives me no expectation that I'll be able to tell you what's going on in your circumstances and why it's happening. But I look forward to a day where we can stand together and go, that was why. That was why. That was why. And whatever he's asking you to do right now, do it. Don't wait for the explanation. Don't wait for the justification. Just do what he says. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Shall we stand together and worship?